This morning we looked at that circumcision in context in relation to the Jews. But tonight I want to show you what this means for the saved, born-again believer. Okay, if that's you tonight, say amen. Okay, so this will be a blessing to you, I hope, I pray. All right, Colossians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 8. Come back to verse 6, let's get the context. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You just testified that's you tonight, okay? So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition, the Bible says, of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So Gideon didn't even know what message we're going to preach tonight, or what passage, I should say. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now, this is talking to saved people, right? It's talking to the church. Talking to folks saved just like me and you. It says, and in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is not talking about a physical circumcision. This is talking about a spiritual one. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So tonight we'll preach about the circumcision made without hands. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for a good day, Lord. Thank you for a good song service here, Lord. I sure appreciate being able to sing to you and let you know how much we love you and appreciate you. And Lord, we know you like music and you inhabit the praise of your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you've been pleased tonight. And Lord, that you would help us as we open your word. I pray that you'd speak through me to the heart of your people. Lord, that we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, and that the preaching tonight would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, help me to touch the heart of your folks. I pray that we'll rejoice in this great truth tonight, and Lord, that you'll bring us along our way, happy, rejoicing, expectant to see the Lord Jesus Christ just any moment appear in the clouds and take us home. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Man, all right. So just a little bit of review tonight, just to get everybody's mind back in the vein of where we were this morning. We saw the history of circumcision and the subsequent religious deception that it caused with the nation of Israel. We saw in Genesis 17 that God commanded Abraham to circumcise his sons and his servants as a token of an everlasting conditional covenant with physical blessings. Okay, you'll recall this morning the Jews twisted and wrested that command to their own destruction, elevating the practice to the level of commuting eternal life and righteousness, which God never intended. You'll remember this morning we made the point very plainly that Abraham was counted righteous by faith before the command to circumcise. That's really, really important. Okay. God intended this practice of circumcision to be a daily reminder of his covenant, of his promises, and to do the commands of the whole law. And so when that got twisted, when that got elevated to a level of spirituality that God did not intend, he became frustrated with the hypocritical practice, and he told them in Deuteronomy 10:16, you'll remember this from this morning, he told them to circumcise the foreskin of their heart and not be stiff-necked anymore, to obey. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he likens a circumcised heart to one that loves God sincerely and genuinely. And so if you'll come with me one more place tonight, Jeremiah chapter 4. We're still in that review mode here. Jeremiah chapter 4. The Lord really had to deal with this in the nation of Israel, try to get their thinking corrected. But in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, Jeremiah 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah. Now you know these verses, and Jerusalem. Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Now, is God telling the nation of Israel to go out and plow their field? That's not what he's asking. What's he referring to? Where's the unfruitful ground? Where's the hard ground? Where's the infertile ground? It's in their hearts. And he tells them, you need to break up that fallow ground in your heart. You need to, if you will, circumcise your heart. As he's going to say in verse 4, it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, without getting too graphic, because we certainly don't want to do that in church and cross paths and boundaries we shouldn't cross, but to circumcise means to separate something, means to cut it away. And the foreskin is a covering. And so God's saying to the nation of Israel, would you separate the deceitful and the infertile covering that's clouded your heart and circumcise yourself unto me, circumcise your heart as he told them in Deuteronomy, and love me and serve me genuinely from your heart. That's the message that God is giving this nation in these three passages that we've looked at. And of course, we saw this morning that 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God's always looking at the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And he's always interested in, what's the reason that you're doing what you do for me? He's interested tonight in the reason that you came back to church on Sunday night. He'll be interested tomorrow in the reason why you read your Bible and pray and witness, and hopefully you do those things. The Lord's interested in the reason why you dress the way you dress, and the way, and why you listen to the music that you listen to, and why you say the things that you say, and why you watch the things that you watch. He's interested in the heart and the motive behind all those things. Now that was all just a rehash from this morning, just to get you back up to speed in your mind. Tonight I want to talk to you about this spiritual circumcision, this circumcision made without hands, and how it is related to salvation. Okay? So come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we mentioned this morning, this issue of mixing the law and grace, this issue of the Jews trying to bring along the traditions of their Judaism into New Testament salvation was a massive problem for Paul. It was something that he battled everywhere he went. And it's in most of, if not every one of, the Pauline New Church or New Testament church epistles. He mentions not being justified by the law, but being justified by grace. And it's something that he has to constantly bring up to these new believers. So Galatians chapter 5. And if you remember the whole theme of Galatians, as we preached through this book verse by verse a few years ago, the whole theme of this book is law versus grace. And it's being justified by grace, not by the works of the law. And that's repeated almost in every single chapter in this book. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's a bold statement. That's a very plain statement. As Brother Roger Hoot says, you know what he means when he says that. Amen. What does he mean when he says that? Well, here's Jewish believers trying to get Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be saved or to stay saved. And he looks at these guys that are preaching, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Just like we would preach to a church of Christ that says you got to be water baptized in order to be saved. And he says to them, if you're trusting your circumcision, Jesus means nothing to you. And that we would say the same to anybody today that's trusting in any religious work to save their soul from hell other than trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting any religious work makes Jesus of none effect. And he goes on to say, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do what? The whole law." So God looks at him and says, "All right, you want to get righteousness from circumcision? That's only one command in the whole law. You've got to do all the law to get the righteousness that's in it." And remember from this morning, James chapter 2, verse 10, that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. And so the Lord tells him, he's a debtor to the whole law, but verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law." It's a pretty constant, consistent argument when it comes to witnessing and soul winning. And people will say things like this: if you can work your way to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And that's a valid question. If my coming to church and putting money in the offering plate and being water baptized and reading my Bible and praying, if all those religious works and even being a witness, if all those religious works can earn me heaven, why did Jesus have to die? Okay? And so he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you, are justified by the law." And he says this, "You're fallen from grace." Now that phrase gives people a lot of heartburn, and it shouldn't. They say, "See there, you can lose your salvation." That's not what he's talking about. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by what are you saved through faith? For by grace are you saved through faith." It's the grace of God that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You understand? And so when they say, "I can work my way to heaven, my circumcision is good enough, my church membership is good enough, my water baptism is good enough," then they're saying, "I don't need the grace of God." And every one of us needs the grace of God. Every one of us needs the mercy of God. So by claiming that their religious works are effectual in earning them eternal life, they are essentially saying, "Jesus' death meant nothing for me, and I don't need God's grace." And I think you'd agree with me, that's a really stupid position to take. We'll just use that word tonight, amen. All right, keep reading. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith," amen. Verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ," watch this now, "neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love." Come with me, if you would, just hold your place right there. We're going to come back and finish a passage there. Come back to Romans 3. Romans 3, we'll cover this again. But Romans chapter 3, and look with me in verse 30. Okay, Romans 3 and verse 30. The Bible says, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify." That word justify means to declare judicially righteous. Yes? It is one God which shall justify the circumcision. Who's that? That's the Jews. How's he going to justify them? By faith. And uncircumcision. Who's that? All the rest of us, right? The Gentiles. And how are they going to get justified? So it's real simple. Jew and Gentile both are going to be declared righteous by God through faith. I know you know that, okay? But the Bible is so very clear about it. Now come back to Galatians chapter 5. All right, Galatians 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." One breaking of the law breaks the whole law. Amen? Yeah. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You know what Paul just said? He said, if I went around preaching circumcision, these Jews would leave me alone. He said, they quit trying to kill me. He said, but then the offense of the cross would cease. Remember this morning I told you that for God to send this letter to these Jewish believers in Rome would be offensive to them. He's telling them their tradition means nothing. He's telling them that their religious system means nothing. He's telling them that their circumcision means nothing. And that's the offense of the cross. The cross says Jesus paid it all. And that offends proud men and women who are trying to pay it all themselves. When we say Jesus paid it all, and we tell somebody, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The one who's trying to work their way to God's favor and trying to work their way to God's righteousness gets highly offended because we're saying it's not good enough. Yeah, and we're not even saying it. God is saying it. It's not good enough. That's the offense of the cross. And Paul said, if I'd quit preaching the cross and start preaching circumcision, they'd leave me alone. Devil always attacks the truth, doesn't he? 12. I think God has the greatest sense of humor in the world. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. In the theme of circumcision. Only God can. Amen. All right. Galatians chapter. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 11. Lord's bringing this thing down to a close. He says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Boy, there's a lot of those today, aren't there? There's a lot of those within the independent Baptist ranks. Just trying to make a fair show in the flesh. It's a numbers game or it's a pride game, and look at all that we're doing for God, and look at all the people we saw saved, and look at all the money we raised for this and that. And I'm telling you, God, that I think it just stinks in God's nostrils. That is just as fleshly and carnal as going to the football game and seeing who can score the most points. That's not what church is about. It's not a competition with each other, and it's not a boasting platform. If we do any boasting at all, it's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Man, he's the one that deserves the glory. But here these Jewish proselytes were desiring to make a fair show in the flesh so they could write back to Jerusalem or write back to Asia and say, yeah, we had 42 circumcised in the churches of Galatia this Sunday. That's what they were doing. It says, they constrain you to be circumcised. Verse 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There brings it up again. 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. He just called them hypocrites. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh and brag about how many they had. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, watch this now, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a what? A new creature. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so God just said, listen, when you get saved, you're not a circumcised Christian or an uncircumcised Christian. You're just a Christian. Right, this has been a theme, and it's come up many times as we've come through the book of Romans already. When they got saved, they're not a Jewish believer, they're not a Gentile believer, they're just a believer, they're born again believer, amen? And that's how it has to be in the church. God said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither some other things that I can't remember what they are right now. But he's trying to get these people to stop thinking about the divisions and the cultures that they were a part of, and trying to get them to focus on being the church of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. All right, and he goes on to say this. 16, well, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. All right, so regarding salvation, physical circumcision has no bearing upon it. We've established that well today, all right? Colossians 3, this is sort of continuing with that no labels preaching we were just doing. Colossians 3, verse 10, talking about those that are saved and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. No cultural labels in the church. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're in, you're in. Amen. You're in on His merit and His work. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now we'll get down to the meat of the message. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a good thing to do. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, look at verse 3. For we, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like me and you. Saved and born again. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Is that true about you tonight? If you're born again, if you're saved through Jesus Christ tonight, you are the circumcision, and he's not talking about one made with hands, he's talking about the one made without hands. And the circumcision, those that have been spiritually circumcised, if you're saved tonight, that's you. The Bible says we worship God in the Spirit. We don't worship Him in the flesh. Which is what so many of the New Age religious movements do. It's a tingle down the spine. It's a sway back and forth. It's my hands lifted up. It's a dark environment. It's all about the emotion. Well, we worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. He goes on to say, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's the only one worth rejoicing in. We don't rejoice. Listen, we don't rejoice in our water baptism. We don't rejoice in our church membership, although we like being members of the church together, amen? We don't rejoice in all the carnal, fleshly metrics of the religious system. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's our hope. And he goes on to say, and have no confidence in the flesh. If you were asking me, are you trusting your flesh to get you to heaven, I'd laugh at you. This thing ain't going to get me nothing but trouble. Amen? So we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the works of the flesh. We have no confidence in the marks of the flesh. And I started talking about that this morning. This whole thing in the evangelical movement about these religious tattoos, it's just about to make me sick. I mean, if circumcision, a mark in the flesh, doesn't give you righteousness, tattooing John 3:16 on you is not going to get you righteousness either. Amen? Anyway, that was a side note. Back to the regular program, okay? And so there's the three characteristics of those that are spiritually circumcised. They worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, begin reading with me in verse 1. The Bible says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Boy, that's a beautiful phrase in your Bible. In love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, that means deceive or to trick you, with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All right, who's he talking to? The church, saved people, right? They have faith in Christ. 6. As ye have therefore received Christ. According to John chapter 1, verse 14, they're sons of God. Amen? Just like me and you that have received Christ tonight. As you've therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, there's a reference back to the Judaizers, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that's in Jesus, dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, those who've received Christ, those who have faith in Christ, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. All right, how we make sense out of this? What is a spiritual circumcision? Well, it's an operation of God. Amen? They got to work. You know, think about medical operation. This is a spiritual operation. Y'all remember Brother Alltop's song, He Built a New Highway? Remember that? And he talks about that God does a heart operation, but He doesn't cut you open or anything like that. You know, it's all done from the inside out. And this is exactly the same type of operation. This is a spiritual circumcision. It's an operation of God. And here's what it does. It does an operation without hands. Okay, we call it laser surgery if you want to. Okay, without hands. And what it does is it separates the body, the Bible says there in verse 11, the body of the sins of the flesh. That is what has condemned every man and woman alive on the face of the earth to hell. Sin. Sin committed in that body of flesh. Would you agree? Okay. So the spiritual circumcision separates, cuts away, removes the body of flesh from the soul of the believer. And the Bible talks about being buried with Him in baptism. Now we know that's not water baptism. Water baptism doesn't commute anything other than making people wet and cold. But if they're saved, it is a public testimony of what's happened, the operation that's happened in their heart. Buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him to walk in newness of life. Okay? So in the spiritual circumcision, when someone repents, places their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord does an operation that nobody can see but Himself. And He separates the body of the sins of this flesh from their soul. It's the best way I know how to try to illustrate it. Okay? Up here, I've got a bowl of dirty, nasty, muddy water that Levi and Zach went and got. Okay? Everybody see that? Everybody see that? In that water, I have a brand new Titleist Pro V1 golf ball. It's brand new because I've never played with it. And I still have it because I've never played with it. Okay? And so in this nasty, dirty water, which is going to resemble the life of someone who has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it doesn't work out really well tonight, but you get the idea, that golf ball's dirty. That golf ball's muddy. It's got nastiness hanging all over it. It's really nothing that you want to play with. It's nothing that you want to look at. It's nothing that you want to have. But when someone, this golf ball represents the soul. When someone is born again, now I have to take it out to clean it up, okay? But God does this on the inside. When someone's born again, the Lord washes them white as snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the spiritual circumcision has taken place. Now they're all clean. Now they're sinless. Now they're spotless, just like the Lamb of God. But here's what He also does. Because it's still inside that body, it's like the Lord, if you will, the Bible says, seals us unto the day of redemption. And that soul remains, I'll get the air out of there, or we'll spill it everywhere. That soul remains inside that body of sin of the flesh. But the body of the sin of the flesh will no longer dirty that soul in God's eyes. That soul is clean. That soul has gone through a spiritual circumcision and has been separated from the effect of sin. I still got this nasty old body of flesh of sin, but my soul is sealed unto the day of redemption. And when the trumpet sounds, my soul is going to be with Jesus. My body will be changed because this thing can't stand in the presence of God. This body will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and I'll be spirit, soul, and body complete in Jesus Christ as we sang tonight. But that spiritual circumcision is what saves our soul from hell because it removes the sin debt from our body. Does that make sense? Amen. See, Levi, if you just do object lessons, you get done in like 3 minutes. You don't have to spend the whole time preaching. Amen. Everybody understand that? As best I can do to illustrate spiritual circumcision. And that is what the Lord's talking about right here. Buried with Him in baptism. It's not water baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll just show you this so you know what it is. Remind you if you've forgotten. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, for by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, not into water, but into one body. That's the body of Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Bible says the body is not one member, but many. And so when it references that baptism, buried with Him in baptism in verse 12 of Colossians 2, it's talking about the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit that places the believer in Jesus Christ and seals his soul unto the day of redemption. And now that's all I got tonight. Isn't that a blessing? Ain't God good? Not one of us in this room deserves that. So yeah, we spent the whole morning talking about how physical circumcision doesn't matter at all. But oh, that spiritual circumcision is a big deal. Amen. All right, let's pray tonight. Father,